when we read about this this business of loving our enemies, it's interesting how God puts it in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. He says in verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren, why? What do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In other words, we love our enemies because God loves the enemies, those who are in rebellion against him. He sends the blessings upon them. In fact, remember, in another place it tells us that we are to pray for those who despitefully use us. We are to bless them that curse us. And that's what God does for the whole human race. He blesses them. It's very significant when we read about God's relationship with Israel a little bit more. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And you know, when we look at Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt, how many of them that came out of the land of Egypt were the elect of God? How many? Well, between those, amongst those that were 20 years and older, maybe one handful is about it, because they all perished in the wilderness because of wickedness, and the Bible emphasizes that. But look what God says here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says in verse 7, now this is the word that God has given us, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath Jehovah brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, I'm aware, of course, that this has a spiritual dimension to it, that God is talking about the true believers who are taken out. But it's also talking very literally about these people who came out of Egypt. He's saying, "I took you out because I loved you. Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments through 1,000 generations. And verse 13, "And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee, and he will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep," and so on. And it goes on and on to say how God would bless them. Verse 16, "Thou shalt consume all the people which Jehovah thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto them." And then all of this literally happened to the nation of Israel. They were loved by God. God says it very plainly, just as he said in Hosea chapter 9, verse 15, that he had loved them, and now they've come under the hatred of God. We also find this, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, where we read, where God tells how he found Israel. He's talking, of course, spiritually about those of us who have become believers, but nevertheless, he's also talking about national Israel. Verse 6, When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. And verse 8, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yes, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. As a matter of fact, you remember that we have learned in times past that God spiritually married himself to ancient Israel. You know, we read about that in Hosea. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 50. He was married to them. And you don't marry someone whom you hate. You marry someone whom you love. What I'm trying to say is here that what God has commanded us to love our enemies and bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you and so on is no different than the way God has been working with the human race. He loves them. It's particularly shown in his salvation plan. But look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that is, in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, and that is the final essence of his love. But in dealing with mankind, as he has brought the gospel and as he has cared for the human race, it has been a God of love, a God of love. And we see this, therefore, that fits perfectly with what we're reading in Deuteronomy 5. There is a limit. That is the law that God has laid down. There is a limit as to how much he can punish. That's why we're not at all surprised as we go through the Bible that we find verse after verse after verse that indicates that that there is going to be a full end to those who are in rebellion against God, because that full end means that's 39 stripes, or it's, at least it's not 40 stripes. There is a full end, and God cannot go beyond that. And you know, actually, this idea of eternal punishment, of people being beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten, actually comes totally from the mind of man, totally. Of course, it's been held for hundreds and hundreds of years by prestigious theologians and churches and denominations and so on. So it has locked itself away into our thinking. But, you know, we have to be very careful that we never, never let the mind of man govern. It has to be God who governs. And there's no question at all, none, not the slightest question, that there could be, when it talks about eternal punishment, that it's talking about somebody being out there and being tortured by God forever and ever. Well, anyway, that I wanted to really cover that in great detail. I'm finding that these tests that God has put on the true believers, and he's put on a number of tests, and it is a time of testing. We're being tested about what we understand about salvation. And incidentally, as we've talked about it before also, this matter of being tormented in hell forevermore is the club that has been used for the do-it-yourself religions. Because someone will write and say, oh, I hope God will save me. I don't want to suffer forevermore in hell. I hope I get saved. And that's exactly the way that club works. It's supposed to drive people to tell me how many people in the world are saved because they wanted to be saved, or that was the first thing that happened. they wanted to be saved. How many? Answers, none. Everyone that is becoming saved was already guaranteed eternal life, had all their sins paid for before God ever created the world. The whole business, the thing we have to get through our heads, and we have to get it through our heads, the whole business of the world, including the whole business of salvation, is God's business altogether. He is in charge of it. He completes it perfectly, and it is not dependent upon us. While God does tell us to obey and indicates that we should come to believing on Him, none of this is going to happen unless God Himself is in charge of our life, because He's the only one who knows the ones that He has already made payment for their sins. We don't know that. Nobody knows that. And there's nothing that we have to do to assist in any way. There's nothing we have to do. God is the one that will draw them. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And it all boils down again to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Mankind, they want to get some little tiny hold on that in some way. And it's so comfortable when we just sit back and say, to God be the glory. You just pray and beg and beg and beg and beg. Maybe God will save you. It's His business altogether. Then we're very safe in what we are teaching. All right. Well, we're going to go on into Jeremiah chapter 46. No, we're going to get into chapter 47. Eventually, we were going to get there. And in chapter 47, we read, now God is coming to the Philistines. We're really going to have to shift gears now, definitely. The word of Jehovah that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines. Before that, Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus says Jehovah, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city, and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl, as at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyre and Zidon every helper that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kephor. Baldness is come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? And so on. And we read this, and I know when I read it, I almost want to tear my hair out, because where do we start? What are we going to learn here? Why does God introduce us to the Philistines at this time? And, Gaza was in the news these days. That's where the fighting has been going on. That's right along the coast of Israel. And that's where the Philistines are. And they're still there. They're still there. After these thousands of years, they've never really been driven out. And they're still fighting going on between Jerusalem and the Philistines, just as it is indicated here. But God uses the Philistines as a nation that was very close to Israel. When we've been going through this, we've been seeing little teasers here and there that Edom, which started out with Esau, who was a full brother, a twin brother of Isaac, and therefore he was he had a very preferred position in the whole genealogical line in relationship to Abraham. But also close to Abraham there was Lot, and he had two sons, Ammon and Moab, and so they are very close to Abraham and to the body of believers. God uses them again and again. And it's in fact, it's interesting, and I refer to this again and again because it is so easy to follow in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when we find that war going on in the days of Jehoshaphat, in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Who is fighting? Who is fighting? Edom and Moab and Ammon against Israel. And we read in verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, that's a synonym for Edom, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And that is talking about Judgment Day. We have Palestine, or the Canaanites. Let's go back to Jeremiah 47. Jeremiah 47. And we see how intimate they are involved in this, because they were almost as close to Israel as Edom and Moab and Ammon. They were not in the bloodline at all, but insofar as locale is concerned and impact and interrelating and so on, they were very much like Edom and Moab and Ammon. And God has a particular concern about them. And he starts out with, before Pharaoh smote Gaza, that is the Philistines, thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein. And then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. Now we, at another time, remember we were looking at Ezekiel 29, and there we read in Ezekiel 29, verse 3, and Pharaoh, how does he enter into this right now? Well, remember, again, in all this complexity, Egypt relates to the body, the churches, which are finally in view in all these passages. Remember in Revelation 11, when the two witnesses are killed, their bodies lie in their city that is called where the Lord was crucified, that is called Egypt. Egypt. And Egypt, remember we looked at Ezekiel 29, and it talked about there in verse 3, where Egypt is saying, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. I will put hooks in thy jaws. I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick under thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick under thy scales, and I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness. Now, we're not going to go back over that again, but what is really saying is that Egypt is identified with the churches right near the end, just as Babylon is. And Egypt particularly is identified in the fact that they come up with their own kind of a gospel. And today, every church has its own gospel. They know where the truth is. It's all in their gospel, in their confessions. And this is what they're using to destroy those who are in their churches, typified by those who are very close in and not so close in, like when the evangelists go out and they're bring, what kind of a gospel do they bring to what we could call the Philistines or the heathen out there? What kind of a gospel do they bring? It's always the same gospel, that you believe on the Lord Jesus and you get baptized and you can get yourself saved. And it's everyone is a flood that has been raised up by the church. It's typified by Egypt here, and yet it cannot bring salvation. Now we're going to get back into Jeremiah chapter 47 in our next study. We've run out of time, and then right from there we're going to go on to Moab, and I can tell you these are not easy verses to follow through, but here and there we'll get a little bit of light, and maybe as we talk together about these, we can even learn some more.